This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So last week we finished the story of Yusuf عليه السلام. And today, inshallah, we move on to the next prophet of Allah that came to another set of people. And this time, his name was Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam. Before I talk about the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, I just want to talk a little bit about the brothers of Yusuf, the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, through whom the children of Israel are named, the Jews of today. They were 12 all up, including Yusuf alayhi salam. And their names were very Hebrew names, very different to the Arabic names. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وعيسى وما أوتي النبيون من ربهم لا نفرق بين أحد منهم ونحن له مسلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, say, we believe in Allah and in what has been revealed to us and to Abraham, Ismail, Ishaq, Yaqub, Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob, and in what was given to Moses and Jesus, and in what the other prophets received from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and we are those who submit to Allah. Brothers and sisters, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a beautiful example and a beautiful understanding that Muslims believe in all the prophets and messengers of Allah, including the ones which were known and believed by all the ancient religions, including Christianity and Judaism of today. And we make no distinction between any of them. We believe in all of them in the same way, that they all came with the same message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the same purpose. Worship Allah, don't worship other than Allah, God. Believe in His messengers and His prophets, the Day of Judgment, Jannah and Jahannam, hellfire. And that's it. But they came with some specific laws to their people, but that doesn't really matter. Little laws here and there. For example, the Jews were not allowed to hunt on a Saturday in the time of Moses, and then later on this was abrogated with the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can hunt on a Saturday. These are small laws that don't affect anything except your obedience to Allah. My brothers and sisters, al-asbat. The word asbat means descendants. And in the Arabic language, descendants, when you say descendants, you can say Ahfad or Asbat, for those of you who want to know a little bit of Arabic. Ahfad means the children of your son. We call them grandchildren, Ahfad in Arabic. And Asbat mean the children of your daughter. We call them Asbat. Like the Al-Hasan wal-Husayn radiallahu anhumah, they were the children of Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha. Therefore, they were the Sibtay of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two Sibts of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, the reason I'm saying this is, there is a difference of opinion who they were, these descendants, and whether they were prophets or not. Some say they were the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, the children of Jacob. And some say, no, they were the children of Ayyub, of Job, Ayyub alayhi salam, the next prophet after him. For us, it doesn't really matter whose children they were. They were all considered descendants of one another. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we believe in the descendants of Jacob or the descendants of Ayyub, in brackets, we think it's Jacob or it could be Job. The point is, from the children of Yaqub, of Jacob, came many, many prophets. Every single prophet and messenger that came after Ibrahim alayhi salam, after Ishaq and Yaqub were all from the children of Isaac and all from the children of Yaqub, the children of Israel. So it is true, and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did choose the children of Israel in a special way, but in the past. And then they lost that privilege as time went on. What was that privilege? Allah says it in the Quran. And remember, O children of Israel, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a bit of a privilege by sending from among only your bloodline messengers and prophets? And finally came Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they rejected him. And that's what happens when you get too used to your bloodline, and that becomes almost like a god to you. You reject the truth and start to obeying your forefathers and your ancestral beliefs and your bloodline. There is no truth in following your bloodline. What you follow is the truth. And that's why subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does say, Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, O people, we have created you from a single pair of a male and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا, and we created you into many nations and tribes so that you may come to know one another. لِتَعَارَفُوا, through marriage. You become married to each other and have children from each other, and you become very diverse. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the most honored among you in the sight of Allah are the ones who are most God-fearing. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ, Allah knows everything. He is all-knowing of everything. Nobody is better than another just because of their race, their color, or their gender, or their bloodline. What you are better than others is in your taqwa. Taqwa means fearing God, obeying God, worshipping God, believing in the truth, and in your actions you practice it, and that only Allah knows who is the best. No one can say, I'm more religious than you, or I'm more God-fearing than you, or I'm more of a, closer to Allah than you. No one's allowed to do that. Allah is the one who knows this. And unfortunately, the children of Israel, as time went on, just because Allah sent from them the prophets and messengers, they started to think that they were the chosen people of God. Whereas Allah doesn't say this in the Quran. He says, He gave you the privilege and honored you by sending prophets and messengers, but you did not stick to that privilege. You lost that privilege. Allah says it in the Quran, you started to kill some of your prophets and you disbelieved in some of your prophets. And here today we have Ayyub alayhi salam as an example of the children of Israel. So why are we talking about the children of Israel? Remember, Yusuf alayhi salam has now settled in Egypt. Okay, and so now the children of Israel are in Egypt, and they're also in Jerusalem, in Palestine. That's where the majority of children of Israel are now in this story, from the time of Yusuf alayhi salam onwards, and they start to spread out a little bit. In the time of the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, a prophet of Allah, there were the children of Israel, and he was sent to the children of Israel as well. Yeah, Ayyub alayhi salam, we don't know if he was in Egypt or Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter because they're very close to each other. Okay? Who is Ayyub alayhi salam? He is a child from one of the children of Jacob, of Yaqub alayhi salam. He's a grandchild of Yaqub alayhi salam, or a great-grandchild from his bloodline. Ayyub alayhi salam was one of those sent from the children of Israel, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. And the example that Allah gives us about Job, Ayyub, is an incredible example of patience when it comes to losing your loved ones, people isolating you and accusing you without you doing anything wrong. And number three, your health. Ayyub alayhi salam is the classic example of all these three. And there is no one who can go through what he went through and be patient in that way in all three things at once. And Allah mentions Ayyub alayhi salam to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to help him when he is going through calamities and hardships. So Ayyub alayhi salam went through the hardships of losing loved ones. He was tested with his health. He was tested with accusations. I have to add a fourth thing actually. He was tested with his wealth. And I have to add a fifth thing if you want as well, which was a side effect of it all. And he was tested with his own honor, his wife. And we're going to explain how these tests happen, inshallah. Five things. Well, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah said his story in several places in the Quran. He's mentioned in about 10 different places, Ayyub alayhi salam, in the Quran. So that means his story is important for all of us, for calamity and hardship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Ayyub alayhi salam large estate, land, property, wealth, agriculture, you name it. He was an entrepreneur in every sense of the word. Allah also gave him many children, boys and girls. Some historians and mufassirun say that he had 7 to 14 children, mixed boys and girls. Some say he had 7 boys, 7 girls, and some even say probably had 14 boys only. We're not sure, but he had lots of children, big family that supported him. Ayyub alayhi salam was very handsome, and so was his wife. And he was a very well-known person to the entire tribe and community, very respected and honored and revered. Everybody grew accustomed to Ayyub alayhi salam being a man who was blessed by God. But unfortunately, the majority of people did not understand what it means to be blessed. Even till today, many people fail to understand the definition of blessings. How? You see, the majority of people assumed that Ayyub alayhi salam lived all this time with all this wealth and blessings. It meant that Allah loves him and has chosen him. And based on that, the people trusted him and loved him and thought well of him. It is said that he lived for about 70 years with all this blessing. One day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test Ayyub alayhi salam to be a role model to all those to come to the end of time. And also to show us the understanding of blessings and how wrong his people were, so that we can take heed and examples from it. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to Ayyub alayhi salam, as stated in the Quran, is that he took away all of his wealth. We don't know exactly how he took it away. Some mufassirun, interpreters of the Quran, say that his crops burnt out. They burnt by the heat of the weather. Locusts ate them. The land dried and died. He lost his wealth as a result and became bankrupt. So he lost all of his wealth. Secondly, his children died one after the other. Now the Quran does not specifically say that his children died. But later on, in the verses to come, it tells you, gives you a hint that he had lost his children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him other children. We don't know if they died or they went astray. Some ulama, some scholars say, the minority of them assume, that they went astray. They lost their deen as a result of their father's poverty, and they too assumed that their father's blessing had gone because God was angry at him. God must be angry at him. It's a wrath from God. That's what happens when you get too accustomed to wealth. You get spoiled, like children. In the beginning, they're happy with celery or a cucumber or tomatoes. As soon as they taste the cakes, what do they want? They want more cake. They taste the strawberry. You give them chocolate, they don't want the chocolate. But once they taste the chocolate, they want chocolate. And then you give them ice cream, you give them all these sorts of things. Suddenly, the vegetables no longer appeal to them. Why? There's other stuff that, and then they think that they deserve it. Right? If you're eating something nice, chocolate, child says to you, "Can I have some?" You give a little taste to your child, the child wants another one, third one, fourth one. And then suddenly you can't take back the sweets from the child anymore. The child suddenly, instinctively starts to think it's theirs. They don't want to give it back, it's mine. And so human beings, that's the instinct of the children, but human beings also on a larger scale, when we get used to too much of the blessings and wealth and everything, and we assume that we are privileged and we deserve it for nothing. And then we start to justify it. It's my work, it's my brains, it's my efforts. Yes, some of it is your efforts. But you can't do it without the will of Allah, without His assistance and help to give you the health that you have. You can take it away like that. And there are many examples like that in the Quran. But anyway, brothers and sisters, that's one version. The other version, which is the more reliable one, and it's more of an Israelite tradition, that his children died one by one. So he lost his children, and he lost his wealth. If that wasn't enough, he started to get sick. And from the context of the verses in the Quran, we understand that most likely his sickness was a disease in his skin. His skin, Allahu alam what kind of a disease it was, but it was a type of disease which made his skin flake and fall off. Maybe rapid growth. I forgot its name. It exists today. Very rare condition. But it was so severe that you can see everything under his skin. His meat was exposed. His muscles were exposed. His body was exposed. And you know, when you don't have skin, you've got no protection. Anything that touches it could infect it. You could die from it. It's immense pain. So his skin started to fall off in some parts, and in other parts it'll grow again, it'll fall off. And he stayed like that for a long time. Very long time, years. Before you know it, the first thing that happened to him was his own people who used to love him, honor him, and revere him started to slowly abandon him. Why? Because they didn't understand the meaning of blessing. They thought if you have wealth and health and all that, it means God loves you. You don't have it, it's taken away from you. You must have done something terrible that God is, you know. But today, if they don't believe in God, they'll say something like karma. Or they'll say something like bad luck or whatever it may be. The point is, it's a negative thing. No. The Quran does not say that blessings is what you have. In fact, it has nothing to do with you gaining or losing. It has nothing to do with health or sickness. It has nothing to do with life or death. It has nothing to do with living long or living short. It has nothing to do with any of that. If God loving you meant that you have lots of blessings, like wealth and health and all that stuff, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have taken it from Ayyub alayhi salam being a prophet of God. If giving you wealth meant blessings from God and love, well then Allah wouldn't have given it to Pharaoh, Fir'aun, who wanted to kill Moses. He wouldn't have given it to Qarun, another man who was filled with wealth. And Allah says, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِمَالِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Allah said about Qarun in the Quran that he made the earth swallow him and his wealth. Allah wouldn't have given it to the evil people of the world. It is not a blessing. Rather, it is a test. When you have wealth and health, it is a test for you. It is something that you need to be responsible for. And since you've been given that responsibility, then part of it belongs to someone else. Will you be generous? Will you donate? Will you be charitable? Or will you hold on to it like you possess the world? And if you are poor, does that mean that Allah doesn't love you? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preferred poverty. Well, not poverty, but to be poor over being rich in wealth. Whenever he received wealth, he'd give it away. And if you were to go back 1,400 years and you want to look for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, guess where you will find him? Where will you find him? With a group of poor people. Just look for poor people and most likely you'll find him sitting among them. And he looked like them. He acted like them. He didn't try to make himself better than them. That's why we can get a little bit of fiqh out of this. Fiqh means understanding of our deen. That if you have jewelry and you go to someone's, you visit somebody who you know is struggling financially, out of goodness and respect and the virtue of your faith, you won't go wearing that stuff to that person's house or when you visit them. Because we have to be considerate to them. Not to judge anything, but a Muslim is considerate. My brothers and sisters in Islam, therefore blessings, the true blessing is knowing the truth. The true blessing is contentment. And the difference between contentment and happiness is that happiness is temporary and it's conditional. Contentment is forever and it's unconditional. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Ayyub alayhi salam was content. But the people left him and thought he had been cursed. The only one that was left around him was one person, his wife. Only his wife. We're not sure of her name. The Bible may say it. We're not sure. But this wife was extremely loyal to her husband and did not abandon him for a single second. Nor did she assume anything negative about him, even though the whole world had turned against him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions her in the Quran, not by name, but as His wife, and therefore she is a virtuous woman of great honor and respect. Because of her immense struggles and patience, that was something that deserves her mention in the Quran, which we recite till the end of time. So Ayyub alayhi salam's wife was with him. Time passed and she had to start working to provide for herself and her husband. She used to work at people's houses and clean it up as a servant maid. And one day the poverty got really bad. And it wasn't even enough to look after them. She wasn't getting many jobs. So unfortunately, well, you can't blame her. Her emotions took over one day. And while she was sitting, tending to her husband, Ayyub alayhi salam, she said something. She said, "Ya Ayyub, you're a prophet of Allah. You've been in this sickness for so long." At this moment, the Mufassirun say that he was about 7 years in his sickness. She said, "Why don't you just ask Allah to cure you or to lessen the sickness on you?" Ayyub alayhi salam, being a prophet and a messenger and a role model, he said to her, "Oh my wife, how many years did I live in health and wealth?" She said, 70 years. He said, "I am too embarrassed to ask Allah until 70 years this way has passed as well." Now you don't have to do that, but that's Ayyub, the Prophet of Allah, as a role model. We cannot compare to him. If we can be a drop, that'll be excellent next to him. But when you have the highest standards, then now you can have higher standards, inshallah. But when you have low standards in your role model, then imagine everyone else. I say it to students, when you get to year 12 and you want to get high marks, you know, you want to get high in ATAR score or whatever, aim the highest. Because if you make that your goal, you're likely to get it or somewhere near it. But if you aim low, you're likely to get that or a little bit over or a little bit less. The point is, aim high. Ayyub alayhi salam said that to her. So she left. One day as she was returning, there is a narration in Bidawa Nihaya and also by At-Tabari. He says that the shaytan came to her in the form of a man. And Satan said to her, "Why don't you go and ask him that it's enough what you guys are going through? How, look what he has done to you. You're now a servant maiden." And he started to play with her mind during that vulnerable time. When does the shaitan whisper? During vulnerable times. When do people who want bad for you come along, jealous people? During your vulnerable times. So she went to Ayyub alayhi salam, and because of her intense emotions, she said to him, "Isn't it enough, ya Ayyub, what we've gone through? Just ask Allah." But this time she asked it with an attitude. And she didn't mean it. So Ayyub alayhi salam, afraid, because he's a prophet of Allah, that his wife says this, he said to her, "Wallahi, if Allah cures me, I will whip you 100 whips for that statement." That statement is a statement of rebellion against God's order and decree. Now obviously that wasn't nice of Ayyub alayhi salam to say that, but it tells us that the prophets of God are human as well. Some emotion may come in, even though 7 years in this extreme hardship, the most we saw of Ayyub alayhi salam is that. That's as far as it ever got. And when he said that, it seems that he got affected by that emotional burst from himself. And when he saw what his wife was doing, He got a bit upset about himself and the situation. One day, she came to bring him some food, and she used to wear a bandana on her head, or a hijab, scarf, because hijab's always been around, by the way, ever since we ever can remember or read in history books. Hijab's always been there for women. They used to always cover themselves, not just after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one day, as she was bringing the food, something she wore on top, because obviously it's her husband, she was wearing a bandana, it fell off. And he saw that she was bald. She was shaving her hair and selling her hair to get money for it. They still do it till today. But unfortunately, they go to countries with poverty, and then these selfish and extortive companies use the vulnerability of poor people and buy their hair for a very small amount, and they go and make millions and millions of dollars out of it. And we're going to come today to the Prophet Shu'aib, where he came to a people like that, extorting people. So she, when he saw that her hair had gone bald, and he knew that now she's selling her own hair, he felt now that his own honor is being affected by this. Now, this was not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The emotion buildup was a human reaction, and it was shaitan's whispers. So shaitan comes from the devil himself, and also from bad desires within ourselves. All of them are shaitan, but the shaitan himself and our desires, evil, tell us to do the wrong things. As a result of the suffering that he went through and his wife went through, the human emotion struck in. And so this negativity was starting to show. Ayyub alayhi salam became afraid. For what? He became afraid for their own values and their own principles to be lost. So one day, Allah mentions in the Quran when he finally made his dua. Allah said, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. We bestowed the same wisdom, judgment and knowledge upon Ayyub. Recall when he cried to his Lord, behold, disease has struck me, and you are the most merciful of those that are merciful. He did not say, oh Allah, you brought disease on me. He did not say, oh Allah, you made me sick. This is disrespect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we don't attribute negativity to Allah. Sickness can also be a blessing, for it teaches us many wisdoms that we have never known before. Taking away teaches us many blessings. For example, Adam ate from the tree and Hawa. As a result, they learned something they would have never known before, forgiveness and mercy. Remember the child? You give them the sweet, they think it's theirs. You got to take it away to make them remember, not to be selfish and think everything belongs to them. So Allah takes away things from us. That's how the human being is. We develop through those ways. So a mu'min, a believer, thinks of when something is lost, it's a good thing for them, not a bad thing. And when they are given, it's a good thing, not a bad thing, but they're also tested with it. You can have lots of wealth and it'll be bad for you, destroy you, or can make you better. Or you can be poor and it'll destroy you or can make you better. Depend on how you perceive it and how you think about it. It's all in your control, inshallah. Anyway, only good comes from Allah. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, oh Allah, from you comes no negative, no bad. Only good comes from you, and even what we perceive bad is good. Allah doesn't have any negative names. But it is us who create the negativity. Anyway, Ayyub alayhi salam says, harm has stricken me, O my Lord. He attributed to the harm itself. In another verse in the Quran, Ayyub alayhi salam says, O my Lord, the shaitan has touched me with harm. The shaitan has touched me with tiredness, nusubin, wa'adab, and torture. What is this tiredness and torture? It is the well-being, the mind, the emotions. The shaitan started whispering, and some of the negative emotions started to appear. So Ayyub alayhi salam feared that upon himself and upon his wife mostly. And he said, oh Allah, the shaitan has harmed him with something. Oh Allah, you are the most merciful. Subhanallah, in not one verse did Ayyub even say, oh Allah, cure me. We are allowed to say, oh Allah, ishfini. Even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to say, fashfi anta shafi, oh Allah, cure, for you are the one who cures. But Ayyub alayhi salam was that shy to even say to Allah, Ya Rab, cure me. He just said, you are the most merciful of all those who give mercy. And that's the best way to ask Allah for anything. When you want something specific, make it general. Say, for example, if you want a car, specific car, say, Oh Allah, you are the Razzaq. Oh Allah, you are the one who gives. And your giving is never stopped, never stops. Suddenly Allah opens to you many other doors. It's better than ask Him something specific. Maybe He knows what's better for you. He'll always give you something better. So make it general. So you are the most merciful. As a result, Allah says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍّ وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَذِكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ. We accepted his prayer and removed the affliction from him. And we not only restored him, his family, but as many more with them as a mercy from us and as a lesson to the worshippers. In the narrations it says that, according to Al-Tabari, he was given double his children. So if they were 7, he gave them 14. If they were 14, they were 28. Allah gave him as many as children, double the amount. And it also says in another verse that he returned Ayyub alayhi salam back to his youthful age, and he also returned his wife to her youthful age. And he gave him his wealth back, and as much as he had, double the amount. Everything came back. And listen to what Allah says. He says, مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا, from our mercy. What did Ayyub alayhi salam ask again? He says, you are the most merciful. So Allah responded in the same way. From our mercy, we gave him more than what he ever expected. My brothers and sisters in Islam, mercy is when you give someone more than what they deserve. Or you forgive someone more than what they deserve to be forgiven for. Or you punish a person less than what they deserve. Or you let people off when they deserve to be punished. Mercy. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah's trait is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The first two names of His, which we recite over 16 to 30 times a day in our Salat. More than any other name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, Ayyub knew exactly which name to use, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what happened was that his wife came into the house and she saw a young man sitting in the corner. The story goes like this. And she asked him, have you seen that man here who is sick and old? And he said to her, Wayhaki, how could you? It is me, your husband, Ayyub. Allah has returned me back to my youthful age. And then Allah returned her to her youthful age and brought him his wealth and children. As for his oath, when he swore that he's going to whip his wife 100 lashes, Allah mentions this in the Quran. He says, وَخُذْ بِيَدِكَ ضِغْفًا فَاضْرِبْ بِهِ وَلَا تَحْنَثْ إِنَّا وَجَدْنَاهُ صَابِرًا نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ. Allah says, and we said to him, take in your hand a bundle of rushes and strike with it, and do not break your oath. Indeed, we found him steadfast. How excellent a servant of ours he was. Indeed, he constantly turned to his Lord. What greater calamity than that? And he always returned to his Lord. Never give up, my brothers and sisters, and only assume of Allah in goodness. It's only a short time and it will come over. Nothing negative stays. It's all temporary. And nothing good, it's all temporary. The only lasting thing is the hereafter. So he took a bunch of small straws or branches or whatever it was. And what he did was them, he got 100 of them and he just threw them on his wife's back. Small straws or hay. It doesn't do anything to you. And so he expiated his oath. And from this, the scholars till today have gotten and have extracted a very important deduction, sharia, a fiqh matter. And that is, if you make an oath about something, let's say you're emotional or angry, and you say, Wallahi, I'm going to do this. Oh, Wallahi, I'm going to do that. Oh, Wallahi. Sometimes husbands use it on their wife. Wallahi, if you do this, you're divorced. And she says, Wallahi, if that, I'm going to do this. Everyone swears these days. This word, Wallahi, is a serious word. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the humans are weak. So he said, from this we understand from the scholars that if you say wallahi on something and then later on you regret saying it, and you find that there was a better option than what you said before, then you can go back on your old vow and do the better option without expiating it with any fasting or anything. Okay? But if you say, wallahi, I'm going to do something, and then you break that oath, you don't do it at all, and there's no compensation or other option or anything like that, then the scholars all unanimously agree you have to fast 3 days. Some scholars say, even if you change the option, like say, wallahi, I'm going to go to that place. And then you found out that place is not a good place. What are you going to do? Say, I better change my oath and go to that other place which is better for my family. Some scholars say you don't have to make up 3 days of fasting, and the majority of others said you should make up the 3 days of fasting and you should change your mind if it's going to be harmful. Also in whipping, we have in zina, people who commit zina, the Sharia says to whip them in public if 4 witnesses come along who have seen the actual act of intercourse happening before their eyes, which is almost impossible, and it's a deterrent more than it is a punishment. But if it does happen, it's in order to deter the public from sleeping around and then contracting diseases which there is no cure for. So Islam says whip them, more of a humiliation. And from this verse, we understand that if a person is weak or fragile and you came to whip them, it's going to harm them, then you can get a branch with 100 leaves on it and just tap them on the back with it and that's it. Okay, and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually did that in the seerah. He did that to one of the companions who was a bit weak and he was skinny, so he just got some branches and hit him for committing zina just on the back, more of a humiliation or a deterrent. So Islam is a religion of mercy, and although what they say in the media, it's not black and white, the Sharia, there is flexibility, there is fluidity, there is lots of mercy in it. However, some laws look really tough as a deterrent, because when you put a tough law, like sometimes you go to the court here and they say maximum penalty, 10 years imprisonment, you just get scared. And suddenly the judge tells you, go on a 6-month good behavior bond. What happened to the 10 years imprisonment? So that's people do that, courts do that as a wisdom to deter people. When you set the punishments really high, then people get scared and they say, I better not go in that direction. So Islam, its Sharia is the same way. Tayyib, my dear brothers and sisters, let's move on. What happened there? There is a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where Ayyub alayhi salam was washing himself, he took off his clothes and he was washing himself, when locust-like creatures, locust, you know what a locust is? Looks like a grasshopper, okay? But bigger. Locust-like gold, so they weren't real, it was just gold, started to appear or rain down upon Ayyub alayhi salam in some way. I don't know how, but it started to appear in abundance in front of him. So while he was having a shower, he didn't bother putting his clothes on because he was alone, of course. And then he started to pick them up. And he grabbed his other clothes. Instead of wearing them, he started putting the locust, the gold, into his clothes. And it sounds almost unusual for a prophet to want all this gold. What, what's wrong? Is he selfish? Is he greedy? Obviously not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him in this, he says, haven't I given you enough blessings, Ya Ayyub? And Ayyub alayhi salam replied, oh yes, my Lord. But no one can get enough of your blessings because it's from you. I enjoy when you give me the blessings. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, is something that teaches us there is nothing wrong with having lots of money or having a big house, having a nice car, having nice clothing. There's nothing wrong with that for a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, He says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah says in the Quran, say, O Muhammad, whoever said that the believers can't enjoy life and take from its blessings which Allah has given them? And Allah gives you these favors, take it. Allah loves to see His blessings on you. He loves to see favors of wealth and stuff on you. He gives you, enjoy it. But thank Allah for it and be grateful and be generous and keep donating and keep thinking of the other people, the poor and the needy. That's all, but enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. Allah says, take it and enjoy it. And in the hereafter, I'll even give you more. Like, don't even worry and don't even think that just because you have a lot of wealth, you should feel guilty about that. On the day of judgment, Allah says, خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And on the day of judgment, I will not diminish your rewards just because you had a lot of wealth. On one condition, you pay the zakat of your wealth, you donate from your wealth, you help the needy and the poor, You are not stingy. You are not oppressive. It doesn't make you stop your worship. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. There was a time at the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ where poor people, they came up and they said, Ya Rasulullah, the rich people, they got lots of money and they give out to the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy and the orphans, and they keep helping. They get more rewards than us. We can't do like them. How they used to think. So Prophet ﷺ taught them some dua and he said, say this dhikr. And that will equal in rewards to what they're doing. So they went and said the reward. So the rich people with money, they learned the dhikr and they started saying it as well. So the poor people came back and said, Ya Rasulullah, the rich people now are saying, what was it? Now they're double the reward. He said, Subhanallah, Allah gives His rewards to whoever He wills. It's a race here in this life. Race to goodness. So my brothers and sisters, nothing wrong with having wealth, and don't feel guilty. I'll tell you this little story. I've said it many times, it's just funny. I was in this mosque, I was about 19 years old. And I had this nice car. A red car with shiny wheels. I was selling it. Small car, maybe 7,000. I was walking out this door, and I see this brother. He was standing outside, looking at my car. As I was walking towards my car, he looks at me and goes, Dunya, dunya. World, world. It's gone to you, mate. So I stopped. I said, Wallah, brother, I just bought these wheels to sell it. He goes, more dunya. You can't get... Some people that don't understand this. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit so long as the conditions are met. Another hadith from Sahih Muslim, I just want to end it, about Ayyub alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever is afflicted with a calamity and says, to Allah we belong and to Him we shall return, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. O Allah, Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa akhlifni khayran minha. O Allah, reward me in my hardship and compensate me with something better. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, except that Allah will compensate him with something better every time. Put your trust in Allah. And so that's the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. Then a little bit of time passed and another prophet came along from the progeny and the bloodline of the children of Israel as well. His name was, or his nickname was, Dhul Kifl. Some narrations say his name was Bishr. But Allahu A'lam, his name in the Quran is Dhul Kifl. And Dhul Kifl is a nickname which means the man of guardianship. Because he told his people, you can put your trust with me and your affairs with me and I will look after you and be your guardian in guiding you the right way. So it's called Dhul Kifl. Another meaning for it is the man of luck. But that's an Israelite tradition. Dhul Kifl. Now there's not much said about Dhul Kifl except the following verse. Allah says, وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِدْرِيسَ وَذَا الْكِفْلِ كُلٌّ مِّنَ الصَّابِرِينَ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا إِنَّهُمْ مِّنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. So Allah says, and we bestowed the same favor upon Ismail, Idris, and Dhul Kifl, for they were all steadfast. And we admitted them into our mercy, for they were of the righteous. So Dhul Kifl was among the steadfast and the righteous. Dhul Kifl, some say his name was Ezekiel in the Hebrew tradition, as believed by the Jews. And he lived for about 22 years as a prophet to the people of Jerusalem. Nothing more is said about Dhul Kifl except that. Time passed, and then an amazing prophet and messenger of Allah came about, whose story is extremely important. So I think, inshallah, I'll just talk about this prophet now. There's one more prophet, but I'll leave it, inshallah, to next class. But I'll finish with this particular prophet because it's a very important one. The next prophet, his name was, as you all know, Yunus alayhi salam. Jonah. We all know the famous story of Jonah, the man of the whale. In the Quran, he's also got a nickname. Like Dhul Kifl, he's also called, who knows? So his name is Yunus, Jonah, but he's also nicknamed. Like Dhul Kifl, he is? No one? Huh? The Noon. The Noon or the Noon, depends on the grammar that you're saying. The Noon or the Noon means literally the man of the big fish. Noon means massive fish. Not necessarily a whale, but most likely a whale. So the biggest fish you can imagine in the sea, or the biggest fish that we know about, is called a noon. So it's the man of the big fish. What's his story? Yunus alayhi salam was the son of a man called Matta. And he was sent to a specific people who lived in Iraq, in a city, an ancient city called Nineveh. The ancient city Nineveh, its ruins are still intact somewhat till today. Whoever visits Nineveh, it's close to a city called Busra. You all know Busra in Iraq, north of Iraq. If you go there, you can go past Nineveh. It's a very big place, about 140 to 150 kilometers radius. It's up high on a hill, and you can still see the fortresses and their homes, and some of their idols and some of their paintings are still there. Allah left their city. And when you enter it, it's peaceful actually. And you feel a sense of serenity there. It's so different to all the other ruins of the people of other prophets whom Allah destroyed than this one. You feel a sense of serenity and peace, even though there are some images of idol worshipping. Let's see their story. These people from Nineveh, their descendants today are called the Assyrians. Ashuriyin, the Assyrians. We all know about the Assyrians. They live a lot here in Australia. You go to Roxburgh Park, there's lots of Assyrians. You know the Assyrians? At the moment, most Assyrians, they're Orthodox Christian now. But actually, let's look back in their ancient history. The Assyrians date back very, very long, thousands and thousands of years. And they are called the people of Jonah. Even till today, the people of Jonah, in religious terms, Ahlu Yunus, the people of Jonah. And they honor Yunus alayhi salam because he went to their people. So the Nun, Yunus alayhi salam, Allah sent him to them. And Allah says that he ordered him to command them to abandon the worshipping of the idols. The story of Yunus appears in more than 10 passages in the Quran. Among the most famous ones are Surah Hud, Surah Yunus, and Surah Al-Anbiya. He is also mentioned in several other surahs. But here, in these three surahs, is the most of his story. So Yunus alayhi salam was sent like other prophets to tell them, abandon the worship of the idols and abandon certain other sins which they used to do and worship the only one true God. After many years of preaching to his people and talking to them with reason, obviously every prophet and messenger didn't just preach like a person knocking on your door and just preaches all sorts of stuff. No, he used to listen and talk, reason and counter-argue. If they had a point, he'll say, you have a point. If they had a point, he would make that point. But Yunus alayhi salam was like every other messenger prophet, was an excellent reasoner. And the Quran has more than 36, the word reason, to reason, is repeated more than 33 or 36 times in the Quran, to reason, to think. To ponder, to reflect. Anyway, after all these years, the people did not listen to Yunus alayhi salam, just like their ancestors. They called him names. They challenged him. In the end, they said, "O Yunus, bring upon us the punishment of God, if it really exists, as you say." Now, whenever a people made a challenge to their prophet, in the end, Allah knew that there was no more chance for them to repent. Some people, when they make their decision, no matter what you say to them, they will not turn. You give them an argument, they'll twist it around. You give them another argument, they'll bring up something else. That's a person who doesn't want to know the truth. So Yunus alayhi salam did something that no other prophet did. Very rare case. He was the only one who did this. He got angry at his people. And from his anger, he said to them, "Okay, then wait 3 days. 3 days. and the torment of your Lord is going to come upon you. Allah did not say 3 days. Yunus said it by himself. The second thing Yunus alayhi salam did was, when he said 3 days, I'm going to ask God to destroy you, he left and abandoned his people without the permission of Allah. Allah did not give him permission to leave. No prophet or messenger is allowed to abandon his station, no matter how good of his reason is, without Allah giving him the permission. But he left. And this is in the Quran, these are not my words. Allah says, وَإِنَّ يُونُسَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And Jonah too was one of the messengers. So he's an honorable messenger, not just a prophet, but higher than a prophet. And then Allah says, call to mind when he fled to the laden ship. إِذْ أَبَقَ إِلَى الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. The word abaqa, abaqa, fled in English, but in Arabic, abaqa, is used in the Arabic terms for the flight and escape of a slave from his master's house. Allah is his master. And Allah mentions his words as a harsh word. He says, he ran away from his Lord, Allah, his master, without permission. Now, Yunus alayhi salam didn't run away from Allah, but Allah used that term to express the sin of his action. You might say, well, do prophets sin? We say, they don't deliberately sin. They mistakenly sin. So Yunus alayhi salam thought that he was doing good. And how do I know this? Allah says in another verse, he said, وَذَنُّونِ إِلَّهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى. Allah says, and we bestowed our favor upon the Noon, recall, when he went forth enraged. He ran away angry, thinking, we will not take him to task. Thinking that we will not punish him for what he did, hold him accountable. So that tells us that Yunus alayhi salam actually believed he was doing the right thing. But doing the right thing does not justify the ends. The right thing has to be done and the ends has to be justified as well. Yunus alayhi salam left thinking he was doing the right thing. He had a point. But Allah said, you did not have a point. You forgot that you cannot leave without my permission. How do you know that these people might not repent within these 3 days that you gave them? Why did you give up on your people so fast? A prophet does not give up on his people until I tell you there's no more hope. I didn't tell you there's no more hope. Why did you leave your station? These people may still repent. And that gives us a lesson. You never ever judge a person that they are going to die evil and they're going to go to hellfire. You don't judge a person like that, ever. We don't know the people's hearts. Every person is a potential Muslim. And every person is a potential repenter. And every person is a potential good doer, no matter how evil they look. Remember Nuh alayhi salam, he did not give up on his son knowing that he's a kafir. Yet he still tried with him and didn't leave him alone until the actual waves took his son before his eyes while Nuh alayhi salam is still talking to him. You never give up on a person. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Yunus alayhi salam made a mistake. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, وَلَا تَكُمْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Don't be like the man of the big fish. What did he do? When he left without our permission. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't do that. Stay and stick around and be patient. When he ran away, he went into a distance and went onto a boat or a big ship that was traveling. A ship that was carrying large merchandise, large big things. And then he heard about the news that his people had repented. Only Yunus alayhi salam's people, before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam ever, who entirely repented. What happened to them? They went looking for Yunus alayhi salam. So they saw the clouds gathering and they were dark. And they felt tornadoes starting to develop. And subhanAllah, your conscience tells you right from wrong. They remembered their arguments with Yunus and they remembered his words. They knew deep inside he was truthful, but their desires took over. Like us today, our desires take over and then we try and justify our sins and talk rubbish sometimes. And those of us who have taqwa, we say the truth even if it's against ourselves. They went looking for Yunus because they feared that the punishment was coming. They said, oh my God, Yunus was right. This truly is the punishment. We are in the wrong. When they didn't find Yunus, they all gathered their families, their wives, their children, their husbands, everyone, their families, and their livestock and everything. They tied their livestock, they left their livestock, they left their homes, they left their wealth, and they all went into little monasteries and little temples, and they started to pray to God alone. Oh Allah, save us. We repent to you. We turn back to you. We believe in what Yunus came with. And so Allah took away the punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. فَمَتَّعْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ حِينَ Allah then left them and let them enjoy life temporarily. Meaning they died afterwards. Now Yunus alayhi salam did not return even when he heard about it. He was scared. And Allah says in the Quran, he felt the guilt. The boat, the ship, was sinking. And it was customary that when a ship is about to sink, they start to throw luggage overboard. But when it's still sinking, then they have to throw people overboard. This was a customary thing. But the way they used to throw people was that they used to make a... what's the word for it? Huh? They used to cast lots. But for simpler terms, when I was in primary, we used to do lucky dips. Pick out. Okay, so whoever... unlucky dips. They'd have an arrow or something or cast lots. And whoever chooses the color, that's the person that has to jump off the ship. And subhanAllah, Yunus alayhi salam, he chose that color. The color went into his hand three times. It landed on him three times. And they didn't want to throw him because they saw he looked like a righteous man. And that's when Allah says, فَسَاهَمَ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُدْحَضِينَ They cast lots. And Yunus was among the losers. Now the word mudhadin is more than just saying losers. The word mudhad is when somebody knows that they have done a big mistake. No one needs to tell them that they've done a mistake. They tell themselves and they start beating themselves up over it. They feel a guilt in their conscience. They can't sleep anymore. They know that they've done wrong, even though nobody has told them they've done wrong. That's mudhad. Means when you start blaming yourself and you feel the guilt, it shows on your face. And he said, I am the one. So they threw him overboard and there was a huge fish in the ocean. Now that was the close to the Red Sea, Allahu A'lam, or the Gulf. And what happened here, the Quran doesn't specify what kind of fish it was. And here this big controversy comes up. The Bible, the Torah, the Old Testament and the New Testament says that it was a type of a whale. In fact, their scholars say it was a sperm whale. A sperm whale is known by scientists that it can swallow large squids. Its esophagus is big enough to directly swallow large squids. And they say that it's very easy for it to swallow a human being. But they've never witnessed that before, except there's one incident. It happened in the 1800s of a man named Brian. Anyone know his name? Anyone heard this story? It made it through the media for like decades until the 1980s of a man, Brian something from Britain. And he was actually fishing on a huge boat with his mates up near New South Wales. And what happened was that, so after the discovery of Australia and that, the British were coming down. And what happened was that there was a sperm whale in there. And as it was, the sperm whale, what it does is it takes in oxygen, opens its mouth really big just before it sinks back to the bottom and comes up back up for oxygen, right? But it's got sharp teeth as well. And what happens is that it swallows in, you know, whatever food and oxygen or whatever it takes in. And they say that he fell and it swallowed him, this guy, Brian something. And later on, they found this whale sperm whale on the shore. It died of constipation or something. They split it, they cut it up, and they found their friend in there after about 15 hours. This was throughout the papers, and if you just give a little search, you'll find him, inshallah. They call him the Jonah of our time or something like that. But the point is, it's a very well-known thing. Some have said it's true, some say it's not. Scientists like to disbelieve it because the scientists of today love atheism, and they want to discredit the Bible and the Quran in any way they want, in any way, any shape or form. But the story did repeat for decades, and there's some truth to it. Anyway, the truth is that sperm whales can swallow you whole. The argument is whether you can survive inside of its stomach for that long. Now, there are several compartments and chambers in there. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, however, and this is what we stop at, Allah says, فَالْتَقَمَهُ الْحُوتُ وَهُوَ مُلِيمٌ. Then a fish swallowed him, and he was blameworthy. Before I said mudhad means when a person feels guilt. Actually, mudhad means loser. The word for feeling guilty from your guilty conscience is called mulim. Mulim. I correct myself. And so he was blameworthy. Mulim. He blamed himself. He knew that he was in the wrong. So Allah says, iltaqamahu means it swallowed him with one mouthful. There is a hadith from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I don't know its authenticity, but it makes sense. It says that when the whale, if it was a sperm whale, when it swallowed him, Allah said to the fish, أَلَّا تَهْشِمِي لَهُ لَحْمًا وَلَا تَكْسِرِي لَهُ عَظْمًا. Do not cut his skin and meat, and do not break its bones. And so he made it through its teeth into its stomach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says later on that, from the context of the verse, Yunus alayhi salam started to make tasbih, remembrance of Allah non-stop. Now the mufassirun, the interpreters of the Quran, say, some of them say, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. The Quranic verse says, had he not been one of those who glorify Allah. Musabbihin, always glorify. They said it has two meanings. Either when he was in his belly, he was glorifying non-stop. Or it means that before he was swallowed, he was always a glorifier. Had he not been among the righteous, who always made dhikr on their mouth, Allah says, لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He would have stayed in the stomach of the whale until the day of resurrection. The day of resurrection here doesn't mean that the whale was going to live forever, or that Yunus was going to live forever until the day of resurrection. It means that the whale, say it was a whale, for example, or a big fish, will die, and Yunus will die in the stomach of the whale. And on the day of resurrection, he will be raised. But he will die in it, if he wasn't among those who glorified. So, brothers and sisters, dhikr on our tongues is a savior for us and a relief when you really need. The hadith of Prophet, which is sahih, it's authentic, he says, أَعْرِفْ رَبَّكَ فِي الرَّخَاءِ يَعْرِفْكَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ. Know your Lord when you are at ease, and he will know you when you are in hardship. Now, Allah knows you in ease and in hardship. But the meaning of this hadith is, remember your Lord also in ease. Remember him when he gives you blessings. And remember him in hardship. And he'll always be there for you either way. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, he kept on saying things like, Allah says in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَنَادَى. He called out. Nida means he called out in the stomach of the whale. فنادى في الظلمات أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this particular statement of his because it was the strongest, and he wants us also to say it in the times of our hardship. He said, recall when he went forth and angered, thinking we will not take him to task. Eventually, he cried out in the darkness. He cried out in the darkness. There is no God but Allah, O you, but there is no God but you. Glory be to you, I have done wrong. There is no God but you. Glory be to you, I have done wrong. The literal meaning of subhanak means, you are too perfect, O my Lord. You are far away from imperfection. In other words, I'm imperfect, my Lord. I make mistakes. I'm a human, my Lord. I'm weak. I have done wrong. The first thing a person should do to fix their mistake is admit to themselves that they have done wrong. Admit your faults, own your faults, and say it to Allah. And so Allah says, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. Memorize it, my brothers and sisters. This is dua you say when you have done wrong. And Allah says in the Quran,
فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين.
Allah says, thereupon we accepted his prayer and rescued him from the grief. Thus do we rescue the believers. You too, the believers who believe in Allah and do the same thing, we will do the same to you. A promise from Allah. A promise from Allah. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said in the Sahih Hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, he said, anyone who calls out with the dua of the Noon, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, Allah will always relieve him from their hardship sooner or later. What happened is that Allah says in the Quran that the fish, Allah says, فَنَبَذْنَاهُ بِالْعَرَاءِ وَهُوَ سَقِيمٌ. But we threw him on a wide, bare tract of land while he was ill. The fish spat him out on the shore of the beach. There was no plants. It was barren. It was just rock and sand. وَهُوَ سَقِيمٌ. He was ill. Part of his skin had fallen off. He was very skinny. He was tired. He was ill. Allah says in the Quran,
وَأَنْبَتْنَا عَلَيْهِ شَجَرَةً مِّن يَقْطِينَ.
And we caused a good tree, a tree with large leaves and stalks that extend very far, to grow over him, like a pumpkin or like cucumber. Large leaves that grew. Yaqtin means cucumber, pumpkin. In order to shade him from the sun and to protect him and give him shade. And it has fruits so he can eat from it. Some say, Allahu A'lam, historians, they say another plant grew with it, which is called today a catnip, something like a catnip, which is very well known to repel insects, all sorts of insects and bacteria. Allah knows best, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grew trees and things over him, that large leaves to protect him and repel the insects until he was cured. Then Allah says, and we sent him back to a people who were about 100,000 in number or a little bit more. The most likely interpretation is that he went back to his people in Nineveh, who were about 100,000 or so in number. These are the amount of people he went to. And Allah forgave Yunus alayhi salam and forgave his people of Nineveh. As Allah says, وَأَرْسَلْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ مِئَةِ أَلْفٍ أَوْ يَزِيدُونَ. And we sent him forth to a nation of 100,000 or more. فَآمَنُوا فَمَتَّعْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ حِينَ. And they believed. So we let them enjoy life for a while. That's it. This is the story of Yunus alayhi salam, my dear brothers and sisters. Ayyub alayhi salam, Dhul Kifl, and the Asbat, the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, from whom the children of Israel came from. And inshallah, in our next lesson, I'll be talking about the next prophet named Shu'aib alayhi salam, followed by the prophet Musa and few other prophets around him, and Harun alayhim afdalus salatu wa taslim. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, next week I have an important appointment to attend to. So sadly, I cannot give the class next week. We have to skip it. Take a break, go on a vacation. And inshallah, the following week we will continue. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.